First Kings 3:16 through 28. If you're having a little trouble finding First Kings, it's right before Second Kings. Amen. It's on page one of my tablet. I thought those were things we took when we were ill, right? Oh, the love of technology. First Kings chapter 3, verse 16. If you're there, say amen. If you're not there, say hang on. All right, there's always a few stragglers. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. And there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, Oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged. And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. Anoint us tonight with your precious Holy Ghost, I pray. Move in these altars, Lord. Give us great results in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I want to talk for a little bit tonight, preach to you on fight for your baby's life. Fight for your baby's life. Here is a very disturbing story here. As we read in our text, here are two women. Actually, the Bible defines them as two harlots, and they're living in the same house. And before we become too judgmental about their occupation, let's just give them the benefit of the doubt, shall we? It could be that these women were forced into this kind of occupation, if you want to call it that, this type of lifestyle against their will. Maybe, perhaps, both of their parents had died. Maybe these women were, as young ladies, thrust out into society, got caught in the trap of prostitution. That's a possibility. The scripture doesn't say yay or nay about that. Maybe they got sold into human trafficking. We think that that's just something that happens today in our society. But I guarantee you that was a very real thing back in Bible times. Amen. There's many, many a man and a woman that sold their children into slavery. And maybe they got caught in the terrible trap of infatuation. I know a lot of young ladies that get to, you know, the age of 14, 15, 16 and think they have to have a boyfriend, and they're so boy crazy that it just about drives you crazy. I mean, I know there's nobody here like that in the church tonight, but I'm just saying it could be that they got caught up in the trap of infatuation. Listen, I've always said it this way, puppy love leads to a dog's life. Just remember that. Amen. You better make sure it's true love. Or maybe the devil just tricked them into becoming something that was promising but they never dreamed it would go as far as what it did. Nevertheless, here what I'm saying tonight is, sometimes we're so quick to judge the book by its cover without knowing the content. There's always two sides to every story. Amen. Well, notice this terrible tragedy tonight. During the night, the one mother rolled over on her baby and it died. She swaps this dead baby with the other mother's live baby. And in the morning, the mama wakes up, finds that her little baby is dead. And she realizes then, after examining it, this is not her child. And so the court is in session. They take it to the king. And King Solomon hears their case. And being harlots, he could have threw the case out. I mean, after all, these were the lesser of society. These were the scum of the earth. These were the lowest of the lowest. But Solomon heard their case. I'm glad there is a king above all kings that hears our case no matter what, aren't you? Oh, praise God. Amen. So they went before the king. They petitioned him. He heard their case. And in verse 24 and verse 25, Solomon asked them to bring him a sword. Amen. To bring him a sword. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. And the living mother's child, the child of the mother who was the real mother, she hollers out and she says to her, no, don't do that. Now the other mother, she's okay with that. Go ahead, king. I mean, if I can't have that baby, she's not going to have it either. Go ahead and divide that. I tell you what, that is one selfish act right there if I ever seen it. And you don't have to go very far to find selfish parents. Amen. I've seen a few of them at Walmart. They act like they wish their kids were never born. I was working on the ambulance a couple of years ago now, and we went to the hospital to pick up a little 8-year-old girl, a juvenile psychiatric patient, to transfer her about 3 hours north of our facility. We don't have a pediatric psych hospital in West Plains, so any pediatric psych that comes in, they get transferred out to another facility. The closest one is 2 hours away. And we had been running calls all day, emergency calls. And finally, after 5 hours of knowing this transfer was going out, we finally got over to the hospital. This little girl had already been in ER for about 9 hours, her and her mother and her mother's friend. And as we walked through the door, I introduced myself. I said, hello, my name is Dave. I'm from South Howell County Ambulance. We're going to transfer your daughter to, and I named the facility. And immediately she put her hands on her hips and said, it's about time you got here. Don't you know I got things to do? I said, excuse me, ma'am. Let's start over. Hi, my name is Dave. I'm from South. I went through it again. Oh, she was lit. She was ready to chew my hide out. And I got a lot of hide to chew, by the way. And I mean, she give me the in and out of why we should have been there 5 hours ago, this, that, and the other thing. And I looked at the nurse in the room and she just raised her eyebrows at me like, this is your problem now. And finally I said, ma'am, I said, just stop right there. It is 2 weeks before Christmas. Your child is being ready to be transferred to a hospital that you may not get to see her for a while. And you're acting like this? I wanted to tell her, you're the one that needs to go. Yeah. Boy, I tell you, Brother Jones, if ever I come close to wanting to slap somebody into tomorrow, amen, that was it right there. You talk about a selfish woman. Man, my righteous indignation got indignited or something. I'm telling you, it was all I could do just to hold my tongue from giving her a good chewing out. And she didn't have much to chew on, really. But I'm telling you, selfish acts like this. And this mother says, hey, go ahead and kill the baby. Go ahead and divide it. If I can't have mine, she can't have hers. But there's something in this real mother, amen, that rises up in her and says, oh, no. no, please, whatever you do, don't kill the baby. Let the baby live. Give it to that mother. Let it live. I cannot even comprehend that you're going to take and kill my child. Now, I'm not going to give you a full-fledged psychology class here tonight or claim to be some neurological expert on the matter, but I came across this article. It's what happens to a mother's brain when she becomes a mother. How many mothers are here tonight? You've had children or fixing to have children. I met a sister last night. Is she here? Where are they at? Oh, way back yonder. Yeah. And fixing to have another addition to the family. Praise God. That's wonderful. But you'll relate to this, sister. It says, this is the article. Let me read it. From joy and attachment to anxiety and protectiveness. And Sister Katie she'll understand this right here. Mothering behavior begins with biochemical reactions. How many of you men know that to be true? Amen. I want you to go to the store and get me some ice cream and pickles. What? It's 11:30 at night. Walmart's open 24 hours. Cursed be Walmart. Amen. Becoming a mother is like discovering the existence of a strange new room in the house where you already live. Even before a woman gives birth, the expecting of her child tinkers with the very structure of her brain. Anxiety increases in regions of their brain that control empathy, anxiety, and protectiveness. Those maternal feelings of overwhelming love, fierce protectiveness, and constant worry begin with reactions in the brain. Of particular interest to researchers is the almond-shaped set of neurons known as the amygdala, which helps process memory and drives emotional reactions like fear, anxiety, aggression. In a normal brain, activity in the amygdala grows in the weeks and months after giving birth. This growth, researchers believe, is correlated with how a new mother behaves. An enhanced amygdala makes her hypersensitive to her baby's needs. Just by staring at her baby, the reward centers of a mother's brain will light up. This maternal brain circuitry influences the syrupy way a mother speaks to her baby and how attentive she is, even the affection she feels for her baby, end quote. So if you hear mama going, oh, look at you, isn't that cute? You know, and just slurp all over the baby's mouth and mama's kissing on her. And you know how mamas are, amen? Oh, yeah, she's in the crib and, oh, look at you, aren't you? That's so cute. I mean, that syrupy stuff. Oh, don't worry, fathers are coming. You men, just hang on. I'm not going to leave you out. Fatherhood also affects dads at a neurological level. The birth of a child seems to induce in development of new neurons in the brains of fathers. Brother, you just got some new neurons. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Brother Cruz, your brain just expanded. Hallelujah. Amen. When the baby was born, gray matter increased in the hypothalamus, the area responsible for sensitivity. Amen. When Courtney was born, of course, you all probably heard our story. We couldn't have children and went 6 years of being married and never had a child and had been trying, and they told us that we couldn't have children on our own. And finally, one day, God just changed that plan. Praise the Lord. I was sharing with somebody, we were in that class. What's that class called? Lamaze class. You know, they teach you how to breathe and coach your wives, you know, ho ho hee hee ha ha. And they had all of us, there was 10 couples, and we were sitting on the floor cross-legged. Well, big guys don't do cross-legged sitting on the floor, I tell you that, Brother Smith. And so something happened. My gut pushed up my diaphragm and it cut off my air and I passed out in Lamaze class. Yeah, I did. And they come over. Next thing I know, they're slapping my face. Mr. Johnston, are you okay? Wake up. So when Courtney was born, they brought in a cot just for me in the delivery room. But when she came forth and discovered America, I'm telling you, it was such an emotional thing for me. I started crying and crying, and her mom, my mother-in-law and her sister-in-law were out in the waiting room, and I went out to tell them Courtney was born, and I couldn't even articulate my words, and this is what it sounded like. I opened the door, and I'm just bawling. They said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" I said, "It's a girl. It's a girl." I was just overcome with joy. Amen. But they thought something was wrong. Oh, praise God. Amen. This is what happens with men. Imaging also revealed growth in the lateral frontal cortex. It's part of the brain motivating fathers to feel an emotional connection with their baby. And you know what happens next when a father becomes emotionally connected with their baby? God instills within that father a paternal desire to protect their child at any cost. Oh, hallelujah. Man, oh man, I made up my mind a long time ago. As my little girl grew up, we were going to protect her. We were going to shelter her. We were going to take care of her. We were going to provide for her needs. And I was going to make sure no devil in hell got his hands on her. I made sure that no devil on this earth got his hands on her either. Amen. I started a gun collection a long time ago. I've got an arsenal of weapons ready for him. Amen. There's something about, amen, that paternal and that maternal feeling of protection. And this woman rose up and said, "Do not kill my baby." I'm going to preach to you tonight, amen, that we need to make sure above all things that we fight for our baby's life. Amen. Fight for our baby's life. Hallelujah. Back to our text, verse 26. The woman whose living child said unto the king, her bowels yearned upon her son, "O Lord, give her the living child, and no wise slay it." What was she saying? Don't let my baby die. Don't let my baby. That's better. Amen. Whew, boy, I was getting worried there for a little bit. Amen. Don't let my baby die. Amen. There's two specific areas, and there's really more of them, but I'm just going to preach these two tonight in our lives. I feel like the church as a whole is getting careless and getting a little cold and getting a little calloused in. And there's areas that we must fight to keep our baby alive. And that first area is our commitment. It's our commitment. Amen. The definition of commitment is the state or quality of being dedicated to a cause and an engagement or obligation. You okay, Junior? Yeah. That restricts freedom of action. He's waving. And how many married folks we got in here? Oh, man, that's quite a few. Happily married folks. Did I? Okay, good, good. Amen. How many of you said the traditional wedding vow? Yeah. Well, it goes like this. This is what we said. I said, "I, David, take you, Anna, to be my lawful wife." You know, when I was growing up and I heard people get married, I always wondered, why are they wanting to marry an awful wife for? And then as I got to be a teenager, I heard that word again and I said, oh, it's lawful, not awful. Amen. "Die, David, take you, Anna, to be my lawful wife, to have and to hold from this day forward." I still need the key for the evangelist quarters. "From this day forward, for better or for worse, for sicker, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish," stop laughing, "till death do us part." And that's what she did through the whole ceremony. She laughed. She laughed through the whole thing. Just totally, just anyhow. "According to God's holy ordinance, and therefore I pledge thee my faith." What were we doing? We were committing ourselves to a lifelong relationship. We were committing ourselves one to another. We were telling each other that you are now mine and I am yours. Amen. That was a time of commitment. How many have had for better and for worse? How many have had for sicker and for poor, a richer poor? How many have had in sickness and in health? Amen. One wife said, I've never had worse. I've never been poor, and I've never been more sick and tired of this guy that I married. Amen. But all joking aside, marriage is a commitment for the cause of fulfilling God's commandment way back in Genesis chapter 1 when he said to Adam and Eve, God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And with our marriage, we've got to work at it to keep it alive. Amen. We've got to keep that marriage alive. We've got to keep that commitment alive in our marriage and in our commitment with Christ. Amen. We need to feed it. We need to nourish it. We need to grow it. And we need to protect it. Amen. And just like the definition said, an engagement or obligation that restricts the freedom of action. That means there are restrictions placed on our commitment in marriage. Men, we don't flirt around with other women. Amen. Men, we don't give other women special attention. Men, we don't look at them wondering what it would be like to be married to them. Men, we don't have extramarital relationships. There was a couple in the mall, and they were just doing some window shopping and whatnot, and the man noticed his wife was really intent on looking at a specific item through the window of a store. And this young lady went by in a very short miniskirt, and while he thought his wife was looking at that object in the store, he stole a glance at the young lady in the miniskirt without blinking an eye. The wife said, honey, was the look really worth the trouble you're now in? Praise God. Our commitment to our spouse restricts freedom of action. You're not free just to do what you want to do, men. Amen. We're not free to date around anymore. We're not free to do our own thing and leave her out of the picture. We're not free to make our own decisions without including her. When we made that vow before God, what we were saying to her is this: you're the only woman in my life now. I'm pledging to you my complete unconditional love. I'm promising to you my complete fidelity, which means faithfulness in every area of our relationship. I will not flirt with other women. I will not cheat on you. I will not bring shame to your name. I will not cause a reproach to our marriage. And I will not violate our trust. Amen. Why are we committing ourselves completely and wholly to our spouse? Because there are restrictions to our commitment. If we're going to keep the baby alive, amen, we're going to have to keep our commitment healthy and nourished. Praise God. I didn't come to teach a marriage seminar tonight. Don't worry. But I'm making a parallel here concerning an even greater commitment that we made when we got saved. And that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our own fleshly man was crucified and buried in Christ. And we were raised in newness of life. The Bible says in Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What transpired? What happened? Well, Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. I want to tell you what happened. We were on our way to hell in a hurry, and Jesus, God, sent his only begotten son into this world, amen, to go to Calvary, to take upon him the sins, not only of the whole world, but the sins of you and I. Amen. That we might not have to go to a devil's hell. He pulled us out of the mire and put us in the choir. He took us from the guttermost and saved us to the uttermost. Amen. Salvation is a commitment between us and Jesus. Amen. We were reconciled to him. And when God raised Christ from the dead, that same resurrection power raised us from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ. Hallelujah. But there are restrictions to our commitment. Why? Well, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are, what? Bought with a price. You're not your own. When you got saved, you made a commitment to Christ that you now belong to Him. Amen. When God saved you, you said, all right, Lord, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health. What you were saying, that you would love Him and cherish Him till death us do part. And really our relationship with Christ, we know that it doesn't end at death. It just begins. Amen. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Ah, when we got saved, we made a commitment. We said, I'm going to serve you in the good times. I'm going to serve you when the bad times come. I'm going to serve you when I'm well, and I'm going to serve you when I'm sick. I'm going to serve you when the bills are paid, and I'm still going to serve you when we're poorer than Job's turkey. I'm telling you, when there's food in the pantry, we're still going to praise Him. When there's no food available, we're still going to serve Him. That's a relationship we have with Him. It is a commitment. Hallelujah. He promised me He'd never leave me nor forsake me. So my promise to Him is, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. There was a young man who was getting discouraged in his walk with God. And he had always told the Lord, if I ever leave you, Lord, I'll come say goodbye. So one day he made up his mind he was going to leave the Christian faith. But he got into his closet of prayer where he had spent many hours before the presence of the Lord. And he came in and he said, God, I just came by to tell you today that I'm leaving and I just wanted to say goodbye. But before I do, I just wanted to thank you for all you done. I wanted to thank you for saving me, first of all. I wanted to thank you for meeting my needs. I wanted to thank you for filling me with the precious Holy Ghost. I want to thank you for all the blessings, and he started naming them. Pretty soon he got happy. And he said, God, if you don't mind, I'll just stay with you a little while longer. Amen. I made up my mind a long time ago. He wouldn't leave me. I'm not going to leave Him. It is a commitment that we need to make to Christ. Amen. My promise to you, Jesus, is this. And this is with the restrictions of a commitment. My promise to you, Jesus, is this. I'm not going to flirt with anyone else. I'm not going to have an affair with the world. I'm not going to cheat on you. I'm not going to bring shame unto your name. I'm not going to bring a reproach on the church. Years ago when we went back to our home church at West Plains, Brother Joey Height was our pastor, and I made a promise to Brother Height and when we started going there as parishioners, and I said, Pastor, I'm here to serve. Give us a towel and we'll serve. We don't need a title, just give us a towel. And my promise to you is, I will never bring dishonor to this church or your ministry. I will promise you that we will never become a burden to the church or to the ministry. We will not bring a reproach to your name. That is my promise I made to a man. But it goes even deeper than that, because man is more immortal, but he is immortal. And my promise to him, amen, stems from the day that I asked him into my heart, that I told him, I'm yours and I will not bring any kind of derogatory reproach to the cause of Christianity. Amen, amen. That old songwriter said, though rough the road, so steep the climb, still I'm going right on. Though the river around me may seem so deep till it seems all hope is gone. Though the clouds hang low and the thunder may roll, still I'm pressing right on. For I started out and I'm going to finish this race that I have begun. Does anybody feel that way tonight? Amen. I started out. I've come too far to turn back now. Amen. I don't know if I ever realized this before or not, but I was getting ready for church tonight. And I was looking in the mirror and it occurred to me, I've been married more years to her than I have been single. And then it further occurred to me, I've been married a whole lot more years to Christ than I have been a sinner. I got saved when I was 16. I'm 52 now. I've been a Christian a whole lot more long time than I have been a sinner. Amen. I've come too far to turn back now. Amen. I'm committed all the way. I'm going to give my life to Him all the way. I'm going to go all the way because He went all the way for me. And you, if you're here tonight and your commitment is weakened, if you found yourself not praying like you used to pray, not reading your Bible like you used to read it, not spending time in communion with God like you once did, not witnessing like you used to, not being faithful to God's church like you used to, if you're not dedicated to the things of God like you used to be, I want to challenge you tonight to make up your mind in this revival. I'm coming back to an old-fashioned altar and I'm going to recommit myself, amen, to He who gave Himself for me. I've left Him, but He's never left me. Lord, I'm coming home, and like a prodigal son, the father will open his arms and say, come on home, child. I've been waiting for you. Hallelujah. Number two, the second area I see the enemy attacking us in is in our enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. A dictionary definition, intense and eager enjoyment, interest, or approval. Another dictionary said, any of various forms of extreme religious devotion, usually associated with intense emotionalism. Amen. Hey, we're an emotional people. Somebody say amen. You take a pen and you stick somebody next to you and see if they're not emotional. Amen. You give them a $500 or give them a $1,000 bill after service and see if they're not emotional. Come on now. God's made us to be emotional. Hallelujah. Now, I've met a few dull people in my life. They kind of reminded me of walking corpses. Amen. But I've yet to come across a true born-again Christian who did not exhibit some sort of enthusiasm in their walk with Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. Commitment and enthusiasm really go hand in hand. Amen. You can't really have one without the other. Well, you can, but if you have commitment without enthusiasm, you have legalism. But if you only have enthusiasm and no commitment, amen, then you have liberalism. You're no better than the charismatics. Say you can do anything you want, live any way you want, wife swap, whatever you want to do, as long as you love Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. There are restrictions to our commitment. Amen. It's important to have both of these, though, commitment and enthusiasm. Amen. The devil attacks us in this area of enthusiasm. Over in Mark chapter 4, Jesus gave this parable about the sower. He said the sower, in verse 14, soweth the word. Verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. That's enthusiasm. How many were enthusiastic when you got saved? How many know beyond the shadow of a doubt something supernatural happened in your heart? Well, that's about half of you. What happened to the other half of you? Oh, man. Oh, yes. And then verse 17 says, and have no root in themselves. So they've got the enthusiasm, but they don't have a commitment. And so endure but for a time. And afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. You ever seen that happen? Somebody that claims to be saved, you know, and the first trial comes along and they're just crying like a colic baby. And I know, listen, I'm not minimizing the fact we need to let our new converts grow up. Amen. We need to nourish them. But and sometimes we're at fault because we expect them. We get them in the altar. You know, we get them saved, Brother Jones. And then we'll say, see you next Sunday. And we never check on them. We never feed them. We never nourish them. We never mentor them. Come on. What's wrong with that picture? Amen, brother and sister Cruz just had a little baby girl, brand new baby. Wouldn't it be something if they just fed her once a week? Come on now, you need to grow up. Daddy needs you to help with the chores around the house and the campground and whatnot. But we're only going to take care of you one time a week. Come on, that's stupid, isn't it, with a capital S? Amen. Oh, let's not kill the baby. Amen. Do you see the correlation here between commitment and enthusiasm? If you are committed, you're rooted and grounded in God, or you get there, and then when affliction or persecution comes, you won't be offended. Amen. You won't lose out because you're committed, and you won't lose your enthusiasm. One of the main causes of lack of enthusiasm is lack of commitment. When your interest fades, when your eager enjoyment diminishes, when your devotion decreases in its intensity, then your enthusiasm will be affected. But the second part of Mark, and I'm hoping to finish here pretty soon. The second part of Mark here, this passage, verse 18, says, "These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches of the lust of the other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." That word cares in the Greek is from a word that is also translated as distraction or anxiety. How many knows that there's plenty of cares in this life? But how many also know that cares are not necessarily sin? They can become sin. I think that's why the writer of Hebrews said over there in chapter 12 and verse 1, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." There are weights that come into our lives, cares that come into our lives, that will draw us away. They will distract us from our commitment. Oh man, some of you have come through a year of great heaviness, tremendous weights. We had a man in our church. He had gotten saved. He was a backslidden preacher. At one time, he was a Pentecostal preacher, and he backslid. And been out of church for 20-something years. His mother came to our church. He prayed for him all the time. He finally agreed to come and meet with us. And I met with him. And come to find out, he had pancreas cancer. And he was in his 40s. And I saw that man go downhill so quick. Stage 4 cancer, pancreas cancer. Awful, awful, awful cancer. And I saw him go from a pretty hefty guy down to a skeleton. And my wife and I went over there. I think we went, I don't know if we ever missed a day for the last month of his life. But every day I'd go over, and of course he was in a hospice at that time in his bed and laying there and so doped up on morphine. And I would pray with him and we would sing some songs and whatnot. And sometimes I'd just lay on the bed with him and just be there to try to comfort. And that finally the man prayed and asked Christ to forgive him. And in his morphine mind, faded mind, you couldn't hardly even understand hardly what he was saying. Amen. But I saw that mama who was such an enthusiastic Christian. She was well in her 70s, and she'd come to church, and boy, she'd shout at the drop of a hat, and sometimes she'd drop the hat just to shout. She was just a joy to be around, always a pleasant smile on her face, and I saw that begin to drain out of her as the cares begin to settle down upon her of taking care of her son who was dying. Of course, her main concern was that he'd die lost. And every day she'd pray for his salvation, and then she'd pray for his healing. And when the day came that he did get saved, I saw some of that joy begin to return to her spirit. I know sometimes, church, amen, we're overcome with cares of this world. I understand and realize that. Not every day is going to be swinging from the ceiling fan. Not every day is going to be a joy unspeakable and full of glory. I know we have problems and pressures, but please, during those times, don't lose your enthusiasm to come to the house of God, to raise your hand to the Lord despite the circumstances. Amen. Don't Don't allow the cares to settle over you and push you into depression and bring grief into your life to such a degree that you still can't lift your hand and say like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We had another couple in our church in Kansas City whose 4-year-old boy got run over in the church parking lot at a neighboring church, killed him. It was a Sunday dinner they were having, and this family in our church went over to be with them on this special occasion. And all the kids were out in the parking lot throwing a football. The pastor's nephew, 16 years of old, with one of those cars that does all those gyrations and everything, he was showing off, and he took off out of the parking lot. The little boy went across to retrieve the football, and he didn't see him, ran over him, and drug him to his death. Oh, what a tragedy it was. That precious family, the Curry family, man, I give it to them. They never missed a church service. They were there every service, and for 3 months, we never had a normal service. For 3 months, just about, I never preached a message. Because during the service, that Sister Curry, that young mother, she had several other children, but that young mother would get under such a grievous emotion that she would just break out crying. Something said in the service or a particular song that was sung would trigger something, and oh, she just break out in an emotional cry and uncontrollably just weep. And you know what we did as a church? Pastor Jones, every one of our congregation got up out of their seat, and we surrounded that precious couple, and we cried with them, and we prayed with them, and we comforted them, and we quoted scripture, and we did that for 3 months. And I'll never forget the day that the service came when they sat through the entire service without an emotional breakdown. And finally I got to preach. And the next service, I said, Sister Curry, do you feel like singing a special for us? She said, I sure do. And I didn't know how it'd go, but she come up to the platform. My wife struck the key and she started singing. If it had not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? Oh, where would I be? I'm telling you, I saw Brother Curry the whole time during those 3 months. That man had lift his hands and streaming tears coming down his cheeks, and he'd praise God and worship the Lord, his precious children holding on to his tail of his coat. Amen. Looking up at Daddy, his eyes blurred with tears and his hands raised towards the Lord. And on that day when his wife broke out singing that song, he kept my enemies away. He let the sun shine through a cloudy day. Oh, he wrapped me in the cradle of his arms when he knew I'd been battered and torn. If it had not been for the Lord on my side, oh, where would I be? Tell me, where would I be? And I looked back, and Brother Curry had both hands raised. Amen. You know what he was doing? He was keeping the baby alive. He was keeping his commitment alive. He was keeping his enthusiasm alive. He was keeping his marriage alive. He was keeping revival alive. I'm preaching to you tonight, don't let the baby die. Is there somebody that'll fight for your baby's life? It's too important just to discard by the wayside. It's too important just to walk away from it. You've been wounded, maybe. You've been hurt by somebody. You've been violated. You feel like you've been let down. But I'm here to preach to you tonight. Somebody needs to fight for that baby. Amen. It needs a resurrection in your life. Is there anybody here tonight that'll fight for your baby? Oh God. If your commitment has waned, it's time to resurrect the baby of commitment. If your enthusiasm has long passed and you don't feel the joy of the Holy Ghost in your soul, it's time to pick up that baby and say, Lord, breathe into it one more time. Send the Spirit of your Holy Ghost power one more time. This is a revival. I don't want to leave without feeling your presence, without feeling a touch of the Master's hand. Stand to your feet tonight. This altar is open for you. If you'd like to come and say, oh God, I haven't been where I need to be. Oh God, please, please bring me back. Please let me hear the cry of my baby again. Please let me hear what it is for you to say. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Please, Lord, shine down on me again with your blessings. Maybe you're here tonight and you've let your baby by the wayside somewhere, like some parents have discarded it in a dumpster. You've left your baby somewhere. Your commitment has waned. Your desire for God is not like it used to be. Oh, you still come to church. You put on a show, if you will. And I can say that because I have done just that. I have put on a facade. But I want to tell you, when it comes down to it, there is something lacking in your life. And when I came down to realization that I was lacking, I made up my mind, oh, I want that baby back. I want that baby back. I've got to have it back. I've got to have it back. Is there anybody tonight? His heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Saints are praying. Is there anybody here tonight that slip up your hand and say, preacher, I need to come back. I'm not where I need to be with God. I need to come back to the throne. I need to come back into His presence. I need to come back into His joy. I need Him back into my heart and life. I invite you to step out and come to this altar first. If you're not where you need to be with God, whether you're backslidden or just cold in your relationship, I invite you to come back to a place tonight where you just fall before a holy Savior and say, Lord, forgive me for my lackadaisical spirit. Forgive me for dropping the baby. Forgive me for dropping my prayer life. Forgive me for dropping my commitment to you. Forgive me for becoming cold and indifferent and becoming calloused. Is there anybody else who'd step out? You say, well, I have a position. What would they think of me? I don't care what your position is. It's your relationship with Christ that is at stake tonight. You can't afford to walk out these doors without having a revival in your soul. Anybody else tonight, step out. Say, oh God, I'm coming back to where I need to be. I'm coming back to my prayer life. I'm coming back to my witnessing. I'm coming back to being filled with the Holy Ghost. Come on, come on, come on. God's dealing with somebody. You're wanting to step out of your seat. I can feel it. You're wanting to take a step. Come on. You say, well, I can just pray at my seat here. True. But I feel like if you take a step of faith, God will meet you in a much more special way by giving yourself to Him in an altar of prayer. You say, I'm going to be a spectacle. All right. You go ahead and let the enemy divide you. You go ahead and let the enemy slay you. Go ahead and let him chop you in two. But I here tonight declare unto you the word of the Lord, that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. Would somebody step out tonight before you become endangered? Would you come to this altar before you get to a place where you can't feel Him anymore? Somebody needs to step out. Some are already here. Somebody, I don't know who I'm pulling for. Somebody needs to step out tonight and obey God. Who is it? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I bind the enemy right now. I come against the forces of evil. I come against the forces of distraction. I pray, Lord, release whoever it is that needs to obey you tonight. God, would you release them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Who'll fight for this baby's life? Come on, let's everybody find a place to pray. Come and pray with these in the altar. Seasoned veterans, help us, help us, help us. Oh, God. Is the baby worth resurrecting? Is the baby worth reviving? Oh, God. Oh, Lord, I commit to you tonight. I'm not going to leave here the same way that I came. I'm going to leave here with a renewed purpose. And a renewed enthusiasm, and a renewed dedication, renewed commitment. I've been bound too long. I'm going to leave here chains broken. I'm going to leave here free tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, let's pray, church, let's pray.
If it's your greatest joy, or your deepest pain, or your will be needing an answer, if it matters to you, it matters to the Master. If it matters to you, it matters to the Master. He wants to share the burdens you bear. Whisper peace when your world gets shattered. If it's your greatest joy, or your deepest pain, or your really needing an answer, if it matters to you, it matters to the Master. If it matters to you, it matters to the Master. He wants to share the burdens you bear. Whisper peace when your world gets shattered. If it's your greatest joy, or your deepest pain, or your really needing an answer, if it matters to you, it matters to the Master. Friend, don't you think